know how to write a check when I mean, checks were still a thing when I was got my checking account. I was like, what do you do? Like, and then these cards, these plastic cards, you just like swipe. I was like, this is so much better. Why does anyone actually like, you have to bring a pen with you? Anyways, all right, long story short, open your Bibles. Genesis chapter 16. So last time we were together, or that I was here, was 2 weeks ago, and we taught the Abrahamic covenant. So basically this covenant that God had made with Abram to bless Abram and to make his descendants as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, that God was going to give him this land of Canaan called the Promised Land, and he was going to give him a son and many sons after that. And the sign of that covenant, or the terms of that covenant, God told Abram, bring these animals, we're going to cut them in two, place them on each side, and I'm going to walk, we're going to walk together through this. That's how you used to sign a covenant back in the day. And then Abram never actually walked through the agreement. God had walked through there himself, symbolizing that God cannot be unfaithful to himself. God cannot sin. God cannot break a promise. And so he walked through it, completing and signing that covenant for the both of them. And so that was a picture of just the salvation, a picture of what Jesus has done for us, that he has died on our behalf. There's nothing we can do to earn that. There's nothing we can do to sign that covenant, that God did all of that. And so this is where we pick up, right on the heels of God making this, reaffirming this promise and this covenant with Abram to give them this land and to give them these people. And we're going to look at the story of Hagar, Sarai, and Abraham, or Abram. Have you guys read that story, heard that story many times? It's an absolute Jerry Springer episode. It is wild, right? It is crazy to see what transpires here. But it, through it all, the big takeaway is we're going to look at God's faithfulness to Abram, to Sarai, and also to Hagar. And the big picture here is that God is faithful even when we are faithless. And so let's read just a few verses and we'll come back and kind of dissect it as we go. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she said, or she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram, being the wise, smart, loving husband that he is, he heeded the voice of his wife Sarai. And then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram, after Abram had dwelt 10 years, in the land of Canaan. Okay, there's a lot to unpack here already. Now, how do we know Abram? I feel like I keep hammering this point week in, week out. Why do we know Abram? What's his big claim to fame? New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, he's in the hall of faith as the father of faith, right? He is the guy to look up to. Does this sound like someone we want to look up to? No, but again, we're looking at God's faithfulness in his character over Abram's faithlessness in his character. And so, these first three verses are wild. So Sarai and Abram, they have no children, as you know, and God had promised them children all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 2. This was where the Abrahamic covenant was initiated here when God told them, look, I want you to leave your family. I want you to go here. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you kids. I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to take care of you. And Sarai, no doubt, is starting to doubt that God is faithful. She's probably, or not probably, she is doubting, and so is Abram, that God is going to be faithful to his promise. Because this promise was given 10 years prior to where we pick up here in chapter 16. So from chapter 12, starting in verse 2, to chapter 16, when they're in the land, there's over 10 years have transpired, and yet they still have no children. Do you think that would be a little frustrating? Right? God had told you something. You're like, okay, Lord, I really want to believe you for this. Like, I know that you're faithful. Like, I want to believe you. I do believe you. But now it's been 10 years. Can you, like, hurry it up a little bit? Right? I mean, to me, that sounds reasonable. How many of you guys, that sound reasonable to you? You're like, 10 years, that's a long time. Right? But when we're dealing with an infinite God, with an infinite mind, and we have a finite mind, and we are within the time, or we are within time, and God is outside of time, and so we are trying to put God into a perspective, into a box that he doesn't belong in. And so this is where frustration and doubt and anger and resentment begin to build up in Sarai and in Sarah's or in Abram's life. And so Sarai, like any wise, godly woman, she comes up and proposes a plan to her husband, Abram. Now, the plan is, it's not the smartest plan, but to Abram, he's like, this sounds amazing. Of course I'm going to do this, you know, because I love you. I'll do this for you, babe. I'm sure this is the conversation that he is having with his wife. But no doubt Sarai is discouraged. Have you guys ever had to wait on something? Okay, there's a few children here. Do you guys like Christmas? Yeah? No? Okay, don't get him anything. He doesn't like Christmas, apparently. Okay, how many of you guys like presents? Lindley, you like presents? I know Lindley does, right? So what my kids do or what they have done in the past is they break make one of those little calendars. What's the little calendar? You break a little link is that an advent calendar, right? Just leading up to, right? So Lindley did that a couple years ago when we were back home in California. She had this link and it was like 100 days long. I'm like, okay, Lindley, but she is looking forward to this promise because she knows that on Christmas she's going to get this present. She's going to get something, you know, and she's counting down the days. Imagine having a 10-year thing and every day you're breaking one off. You're thinking, okay, when the heck is this going to end? I feel like I'm constantly waiting the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day, and it still hasn't happened. And I know women who have dealt with infertility, it's on a whole new, me giving that example almost is like rude. Because it's so beyond that as a mom who's been praying for children and a mom who has been told by God or heard the voice of the Lord say, I'm going to give you this, but it's in my timing. And then for you to be breaking off one of those chains each and every day, the hope becomes less and less, or the promise of God becomes less and less hopeful as it's not happening and it's not happening and it's not happening. And I think this is the point of where Sarai is and where Abram is they're in this total state of discouragement. They're discouraged by this situation, and their discouragement began to lead to a lack of faith. They no longer possessed and had the faith in God that God would take care of it, and so they took matters into their own hands. And their lack of faith manifested itself in doubt, in doubting what God's word said, that God's word was true, and what God said was true. And so discouragement led to lack of faith led to doubt, and doubt leads to taking matters into our own hands. And I think this is so true in my life. I would assume it's true in your life as well, that this progression of, we don't just one day wake up and say, I'm going to have zero faith in God. It's a progression of God constantly not meeting our expectations, right? Because we put these expectations on what we think God's going to do and what God should do because God's loving, right? And God cares. And so if he's loving and he cares, then he will do this, right? And we begin to say these things and we begin to think these things. And then when God ultimately doesn't meet our expectations, we begin to lose hope and faith and trust in God, although God has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. But ultimately, her discouragement led to her sin. And when we live in discouragement, we tend to only believe the worst about situations and the worst about people. You guys ever been there? Super discouraged about something, and so you can't see the good in anything. All you can see is how this, you're like Eeyore, right? You're constantly living in the state of Eeyore, like, oh, nothing's ever going to change. It's poor as me. It's like, this is no place to spend our life. This is no place to spend our time thinking this way. And I'm not suggesting you just think positive thoughts and positive things will happen. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we should make our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Jesus. Right? And so it says with thanksgiving, we should make our requests be made known to God. And so as we pray, we give God thanks. And we thank him for his goodness and his faithfulness, even though he may not be good and faithful in what you want him to be. But he is still good and he is still faithful. But when we live lives of discouragement or in discouragement, we tend to only believe the worst about situations. And we don't see the good in anything. We certainly don't see the good characters or characteristics in others, and certainly not the good characteristic in God. And this is exactly what the enemy wants to do to us. He wants us to doubt God. He wants us to doubt God's word. And this is what he had done, he successfully did with Sarai and Abram. He got him to doubt God's promise and God's word. Remember what he did that to Eve and Adam in the garden? And he told Eve, like, well, surely God put you here in this beautiful place. He's going to want you to enjoy all of this. Did he really say you couldn't eat of this tree? Didn't he say you could eat whatever you wanted? And not only can you eat whatever you want, but when you eat this tree, you're going to be like God, right? And so he got Eve to start doubting God's word. And when we begin to doubt God's word, then we become our own God and we can do what we want. And this is the exact place that he had Sarai and Abram in. We doubt the goodness of God, then we doubt the word of God, and then we end up making decisions that are not prayerful, and they're certainly not patient. Does this resonate with anyone here in the room besides me? You know, and I think we can all put ourselves in this, and we can read this and be like, oh man, they're so dumb, I can't believe it, how foolish, but put yourself in their shoe. Sarai could definitely justify her plan because it's been 10 years. 10 long years of knowing that God promised something and yet still hadn't happened. And so she's thinking, well, maybe God forgot, or maybe this is the way. Maybe if I do this, I can help God. Have you guys ever tried to help God before? It's kind of funny, right? Like, well, God, I know best, or you know, maybe God needs a little help. And it's like, it sounds funny, we laugh, right? But essentially, this is what we do when we don't listen and we're not patient and we're not pressing into the word of God. When we look to our own logic, our own reasoning, then we can justify anything that we want, pretty much. And so Sarai's mind, it's, well, God's not faithful to me. God's not faithful to my timeline. God's not faithful to my plan. God's not faithful to my insecurities and my fears and my anger and my frustration. He doesn't care. And in her mind, she had every right to do what she needed to do. And this goes back to my point I made a few weeks ago where we talked about expectations. And we put expectations on the Lord. And when he doesn't meet those, then we get upset with him. As if he's done something wrong or he has been unfaithful when we were the ones that put the expectations on God. So then Sarai, she comes up with this brilliant idea. She goes, I got an idea. I know how we'll fulfill God's promise. Abram, see my beautiful Egyptian servant? Why don't you go and marry her and have a kid with her? And Abram, like any godly, righteous leader, his response is absolutely not. We will trust the Lord. We will trust God and his promise, and I will not do this. Is that what Abram did, this father of faith, this great man of God that we know him to be? No, he says, you know what? That's a great idea, babe. I think I'll do that. What in the world is going on here? This is out of control. Men, it's typically, look at verse 2. What is Abram's response? And he says this, and Abram, the very last part, Abram, he heeded the voice of Sarai. Men, let me tell you this. It's typically husbands, soon to be husbands, one day husbands, young kids, doesn't matter. Guys, listen to me. It's a good idea, generally speaking, to heed the voice of your wife. That's why God has placed her in your life, okay? In this case, it was not a good idea to listen and heed the voice of his wife, okay? Do you think Abram was like, oh, I didn't know? I mean, does anyone think that Abram didn't know that this was a horrible idea? No. This fed his flesh, so he's like, you know what? I'm going to listen to you, babe. That's a great idea. He used her as a scapegoat, I'm sure. He's like, well, hey, she gave me a free pass. I might as well. Men, it's our job to lead, right? It's our job to lead. If we do not lead and we make a poor decision, we cannot turn around and blame it on our wives. It is your fault, it is my fault as the man to lead. If we choose to not lead, that's on us. The sin is ours, the responsibility is ours, the punishment is ours. We take full and sole responsibility. And the ramifications of this Egyptian woman didn't start here. Think of all the bad decisions that Abram made up until this point. And this is just the cherry on the top. So when God told Abram to leave the land of Ur of Chaldeans and go to the promised land, he did, right? We know he had a little trouble along the way. He was a little disobedient, but he eventually got there. When he got there, there was a famine. You remember that? So what happened? Where did he go? Where did Abram go to escape the famine? Egypt. And so when he was in Egypt, we see a few things happen. One, he gets his wife to lie. He gets Sarai to lie. Hey, look, you're really beautiful. Like, they're going to want to take you as their wife, and they're going to kill me for it. So you know what? Just tell them that you're my sister. That way they can still have you, but I'll live. What a good guy. Sarai picked a winner there, okay? So there's sin number one. And then sin number two was he caused this huge plague to come upon Pharaoh and his household because he should have never been there. So that would have been avoided, number one, if he would have never left the promised land, never would have had to lie. And two, never would have caused this plague to come upon Pharaoh. And three, when he left, it says that the Pharaoh gave him all these possessions. He became more rich than he ever was before, and he was already a very wealthy guy. Where do you think he got Hagar, this handmaiden, this Egyptian servant from? Most likely, he got her from Egypt. If he would have listened to God and just stayed in the promised land, even through the famine, if he would have stayed there, he would have never been put in the situation to have Hagar to be able to sin with. He never saw the end of the plan. He just, one decision at a time, one bad decision led to another, led to another, led to another. It was this progression of sin in his life. So the warning to us is, one, be faithful, right, to what God is calling you to, but two, you never know what the little white lie or the little thing that you're being disobedient to or the little this or the little that, you never know what that may turn into. Abram certainly didn't see this coming, but because he allowed himself to continue down that path, the sin and the situation got blown out of proportion and got worse and worse and worse. And let's continue on. Verse 4. So he's like, yeah, that's a great idea, babe. I think I'll do that. I'll marry her. I'll have a kid with her. That'll fulfill God's promise. Verse 4, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when Hagar saw that she had conceived, her mistress, that's Sarai, became despised in her eyes. Think about that for a minute. Hagar had this beautiful plan, or Sarai had this beautiful plan that she was going to get kids through the surrogacy of Hagar, and then when it finally happened, Abram got her pregnant, and this is her plan coming to fruition, and it didn't work out the way that she thought it was. She got what she wanted, and yet now this servant, Hagar, hates her for it. Do you think that's how she drew it up? You know, she drew up the play, and she's like, oh, this is going to be great. Guys, when we draw up the plan in our mind, and we think, oh, if I do this, this, and this, then it's going to work out, it never works out the way we think it's going to. Right? Our sin, our impatience, and our, you know, stupid decisions do not fulfill the promises of God. They don't. No matter how wise we think we are, they will never work. They're not meant to work, and they're not going to work. We think that our sin and our plan is going to bring satisfaction, or we think it's going to bring closure, or it's going to bring peace, or it's going to justify a situation. And then in the end, just like it was for Hagar and Sarai, it doesn't work out. Sin only brings about destruction. And that's exactly what happens here. Verse 5, the story continues, and it says, but Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. Poor Abram. Not really, but it says, then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when you saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. And so Abram said to Sarai, because he's such a strong, godly, good leader, he said, indeed, your maidservant is in your hands. Do to her whatever you want. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Man, this is a bad situation getting even worse. So Sarai devises this beautiful plan, right? Beautiful. To have this maidservant get her pregnant, have the kids. And then when all that happens, exactly the way she drew up, it turns out to be an absolute disaster. And what does she do? She's like, it's all your fault, Abram. You did this to me. And we as the guy, you're like, what the heck? Wait a minute. Does this not sound like a typical marital fight? How many of you guys have married and been in some, like your husband or your wife told you to do something, you did it, and then it didn't work out, and they're like, this is your fault, right? I mean, marriage is the same 2,000 or 5,000 years ago as it is today, right? Sin is sin. You're a sinner. He's a sinner. She's a sinner. They're sinners. And so when they're dealing with these situations, it doesn't go the way they had drawn it up because they were trying to fulfill the promises of God with their own plan. It does not work that way. So Sarai blamed this whole situation on Abram, and ultimately it is his fault, and she has every right to do so because he was called to lead. It's his fault. That he could have said no. He could have led in that situation. He chose not to. And this sin and the repercussions of this sin, once again, is on the shoulders and on the head of Abram and not on the head of Sarai. Abram should have never consented to this proposal. But because he too wasn't living by faith, he went along with the sinful plan. And then in verse 6, it says Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar, and Hagar fled. She probably fled on her way back to Egypt, but think about this. She's got nothing. She's got nobody. Now she's pregnant with no means of being able to take care of herself. So when she was like a maidservant or a slave, you lived in the household and you were taken care of by your master, right? You had three hots and a cot. You were taken care of. It wasn't like the thought that we have today of like what a slave was early on in this country where it was very poorly mistreated. These were like indentured servants. These were people serving in the household, being taken care of. Their children lived there. And this was the situation that was going on here as Hagar has nothing now. She has no means to take care of herself, and she takes off, and she runs to probably back to Egypt or towards Egypt. And look at verse 6. It says, so Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maidservant is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from there. Verse 7, and now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on her way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? And she said, well, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. I'm like, what in the actual heck is going on here? Why would God tell her to go back to the horrible situation she just came out of? This is a wild, wild story here. So Hagar is not innocent in this either. So by the grace of God, my family has never dealt with, me and my wife have never dealt with infertility or, you know, that has never been a thing for us. But I know that's an exception to the rule. Typically, people deal with infertility. I know that's a common thing. We've had my wife's best friend had a daughter, could not get pregnant for 9 years, 9 miscarriages when they did get pregnant, and then finally got adopted a son, had to go to Florida, moved to Florida, adopted a son. They move back to California, and they get pregnant like that. Just the craziest thing. But through those 9 years, as my wife got to know her and just loving her, they become just the best friends. I mean, there was nights where Leah would come over and just cry, and Sarah would be crying with her, and it was just horrible, horrible, horrible. And so think about this for Sarai's. On Sarai's side, she cannot get pregnant. She's been begging the Lord. The Lord told her she's going to get pregnant. The Lord told them they're going to have kids. Yet it hasn't happened. And now her plan to have a kid by this woman, probably first try, she's pregnant. And so now she hates her, and she, you know, and there's just this weird tension of what's going on. That happens with women. I've never experienced it myself because I'm not a woman, but I know that happens. I'm sure you guys could attest to those. If you want to be pregnant and you've been praying for something and then God just hasn't allowed that, and yet people are popping up around you getting pregnant, and you're like, what the heck, Lord? Like, why is this going on? What's the purpose? How could this be good? How could you be good in a situation like this? And these are all the things that are running through Hagar's mind. These are all the things that are running through Sarai's mind. But Hagar, in her distress, she just takes off. She's running from this woman who mistreated her. Now she's pregnant, she's single, she's angry, she's frustrated, she's scared, she's hurt. Her future's certainly uncertain. And that's where it says in verse 7 that the angel of the Lord found her. I think that's really important for you guys to hear that verse, circle that verse, underline that. That in Hagar's deepest, darkest moment, it says the angel of the Lord found her. She wasn't unseen. She wasn't alone. But the Lord found her. God saw her. God sees us. God saw this non-Jewish Egyptian slave girl and met her right in the middle, in the midst of her brokenness. We need to hear that today. I don't know if you've been waiting on a promise. I don't know if you have your Advent calendar and you've been breaking off the links, you know, week in and week out, and you feel like it's still not there. God sees you. He sees you ripping off each one of those things, and he hasn't forgotten you. I don't know, and nor can anyone tell you when this promise will be fulfilled and when God will come through and what he's told you. That's for God to decide. But he sees you, he hasn't forgotten you, and he hasn't forgotten Hagar, and he met her right in her deepest and darkest moment. And then in verse 9, they have this come to Jesus conversation. And in verse 9, the Lord tells her, look, I want you to go back and submit yourself under her hand. This has to be the hardest thing that Hagar's ever had to do. How many of you guys have ever had to submit to a spouse or a boss or a decision that maybe you did not agree with? Is that easy or is that like painfully hard? Painfully hard, right? Imagine Hagar having to go back to the woman that probably just beat her and mistreated her and called her all kinds of names and despised her. And he says, submit yourself to her. Do you think that Sarai was worthy to be submitted to? No. Was God telling her, look, because Sarai is so good and she is so kind, I want you to submit yourself to her. No, he says, you listen to me. You obey me. You listen to what I have to say. You submit to me. If I tell you to do something, you do it because you can trust in me. You can trust in my character. You can trust in my faithfulness. Wives, your husbands are not always worthy, hardly to submit to. God is not saying, oh, because Kyle is so good, submit to him. He's saying, no, submit to him as unto the Lord. You are submitting to me. And submission never even comes into play unless you disagree. If you just agree with that person, that's not called submission, that's called agreeing, right? Submission only happens when you begin to disagree with the decision being made. Think about that for a minute. That makes submission even that much harder. We do a lot of premarital counseling, my wife and I, and like this is like the really fun one. We have a conversation with the husbands and wives. It's like, look, submission only begins when you disagree. It's like, all right, yeah, we should buy that house. Okay, I'm submitting to you, babe, because that's a beautiful house. That's not submission. It's like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But you know what? I'm going to submit to you because I know you're praying about it. And I know that you are going to have to answer to the Lord. This is what's happening here. God's saying, I want you to submit to her because I'm in control. Not because Sarai's in control, but because I'm in control. God's faithfulness will never leave us hanging. Verse 10, the story continues. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants. And then he assures her of God's faithfulness, of his faithfulness. I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction, and he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So, angel of the Lord tells her to go and submit. Put yourself under her authority, and I will take care of you. This is the same promise for you and your household when it comes to your lives. You submit to authority, and God will take care of you. You do what you're called to do, and let God work out the rest. There's an implied promise here by God that, hey, look, you go home, you do what I've called you to do, and I will bless you. Check this out. Ishmael became the father of what people? Does anyone know? The Arab people, right? And then Isaac, the promised son, which we're going to get to in a couple chapters, he became the father of what people? The Jewish people. Would you say that the Arab people and the Jewish people are fighting? Would you say that that happened and there's a war going on in Israel right now? And there's missiles being launched into Israel and then back into Gaza? Because this right here is playing out. And to this very day, and notice this, that God was faithful to Hagar and the Arab people, and God is faithful to Isaac and the Jewish people. Think about that for a minute. That blows my mind. When I think of God, I think he just loves the Jews. Like, and he does, yes. But he also loves the Arab people. And you know what? Both sides are both created in his image. The sinner and the saint alike, they're both created in the image of God. And he says, you know what? I'm going to be faithful to myself. I'm not going to be faithful to a group of people alone because of their heritage. I'm going to be faithful to myself. And he says in verse 12, he says, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. The life of Ishmael would not be easy, but God would still look after him and sustain him. God would still look after the Arab people and sustain them. And you see that playing out. And you're like, well, what the heck, God? Why? If you would have just not allowed this pregnancy to be, then we wouldn't have these Arab people, and then we wouldn't have this issue with Israel and Arab. Like, you know, there's all these what if, could have, should have. I don't have an answer for it, but I know that God loves them. That God, we are both made in the image of God, and God will be faithful to himself. And that's the big takeaway, is that life of Ishmael wouldn't be how Sarai and Abram drew it up. You think that he was like, yeah, I cannot wait to father the Arab people. That's going to be my lineage. You think that's his big claim to fame? No. God could have easily taken Ishmael out, chose not to. God is faithful to the... God is just so faithful. I don't even know how to put it. And so he talks about he's going to be a wild man. That's most likely referring to the violence that the Arab people are known for, with themselves and against the Jews and just everyone else. And we just see the goodness and the faithfulness of God on display here. And I would have handled it differently, but thank God that I'm not God, right? Story continues, verse 10, verse 13. It says this, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. I love that. I love that after she met with God in her deepest and darkest moment, what she came away with, that you see me, God, that you see me. For she said, I have also here seen him who sees me. Therefore, the well was called Ber Lahani, or Lahai Roi. Observe. It is between Kedesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar was born, or when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. I love that Hagar, like I said, in her deepest, darkest moment, when things looked most uncertain and sketchy, she has this real and honest encounter with God. And her takeaway from that encounter was, God, you see me, that I'm not on an island, I'm not on a silo, I'm not by myself, I'm not alone, that you see me. And not only do you see me, but we see here that God intervenes and says, look, if you go back, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your son. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, this is an applicable verse to the humility that Hagar had to display in order to receive the blessing from God. It says this, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you when? In due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, write that verse down, circle that, tattoo it on your eyelids, whatever you have to do to remember that verse. Therefore, humble yourself. That's our responsibility. We humble ourselves. We may not understand why. We may not agree with the decision. We may not want to do this thing. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt us in due time. We need to cast our care upon him because he cares for us. Hagar's response to meeting with the Lord face to face was she chose to trust him. And that's a tough decision to come to. Because her situation, much like Sarai's situation, looked bleak. I mean, her master hates her guts. She's pregnant. She's got no means to even provide for herself. Yet she's got to go back and trust that God's going to take care of her. But just as much as this is a story about Sarai and Abram, this is just the same for Hagar. And at the center of it all, as we look to God's faithfulness and God's provision, he will take care of us. We may not understand how, we may not be able to see how he's going to do it, but we must trust in the character and person of God and not lean on our own understanding. I think some of us here this week, probably, I don't know where you're at and what God's been speaking to you, and maybe you have this promise that you've heard from the Lord and it just hasn't come true yet. I want to encourage you this week to sit down with the Lord and have an honest conversation with him and cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Pour your heart to the Lord. And, my prayer is that you come away saying, God, you see me and I'm going to trust you. Amen. Jesus, we are so thankful for your faithfulness. God, that you are good. God, you are faithful even when we are not good and we are faithless. I can't even quite wrap my head around Ishmael and you choosing to bless him and his people. But God, that just goes to show your goodness and your love and your grace, Lord. And we just I now want to pray for just Israel. Lord, I know we prayed for at the beginning of service, but I just want to pray for your people, Lord, that you would protect them. God, that you the war would stop and that the fighting would stop, Lord, and that through this, that you would just exalt yourself, Lord, and people would come to know you. God, your word says that if you would be lifted up, you would draw all people to yourself. And so we want to lift up your name here in this church and that you, by your spirit, would draw people into a loving relationship with you. God, we pray for that in Israel now. God, that these attacks and the stuff that's going on now would draw people to a saving faith in you, Lord. And so we trust in your sovereignty. We trust in your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, forgive us for those times that we do not believe. Lord, like the disciples prayed, God, we believe, help our unbelief. That's our same prayer. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. So God, we love you and pray these things in your name. Amen.